Good morning.
Good to see you this morning. Good to be here, having an opportunity to worship together. We were talking this morning in our Bible class downstairs about one of the features of Christian worship, the way God designed it to work, is that when we come together to sing or to pray or to partake of the communion, those are all opportunities for us to both praise God and to edify one another. It's one of the unique things about the way God designed worship. And that as we gather this morning, we're here to edify and build one another up. And so I want to say thank you for what you do for me, for edifying my life, for encouraging me and when I need it, to be exhorted to do better. So thank you so much. This morning, we're going to continue a series that we began last week on our daily walk with Christ. If you missed that message, I encourage you to go back and to watch that. It's online to get caught up, or you can listen to it if you want to do that instead. So, I encourage you to do that. This morning, we're going to continue our thoughts in this line of reasoning about what is it that God wants from me, when I leave this facility, when the worship is ended here, and we go back into our daily routines. What is it that God desires from us? How is it that you and I can be the Christian light that we should be in our communities, in our families, at our places of work or our schools? You know, what is it that God needs to see in us? So I want to spend some time talking about prayer. If you will, turn to that passage there in James chapter 5. That's where we're going to begin. And I want you to notice a couple of things that the writer here has to say about prayer. You notice there, he says that, you know, if you're suffering, you need to turn to prayer. If you're sick, you need to turn to the prayer of the elders. And then he says in verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And it will what? Produce forgiveness for him. That God will forgive him. God will raise him up. And if he's committed sin, God will forgive him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And then he notes this particular phrase, the prayer of the righteous. The prayer of a righteous person has great power. Is the English Standard Translation there. Some translations will have it translated as avails much, or that idea there that our prayer life has great effect in changing our lives for the good. You know, sometimes I wonder if we get it caught up in the daily routine that we forget or we underappreciate the power of prayer. You know, it wasn't too long ago that there were some in our country who were disparaging prayers because after some tragic events, people would post things trying to be encouraging, saying, we're praying for you. And I've heard some people say some pretty disparaging things against that. Well, I would encourage them to go back and read their Bibles, to look at James here. And then James goes on to give us an example of Elijah. Back in 1 Kings, about verse 18 or chapter 18, you have Elijah during the time of Ahab. God directs him to pray that the rain would cease, and it does. And for 3 years, it does not rain on the land, and because of that, a great famine occurs. All this is God trying to discipline the people of Israel and Ahab, who has fallen into great sin of idolatry. and to just to reassert the power of prayer, the prayer of a faithful follower. At the end of that 3 years, Elijah prayed again and the rains fell. And so, you know, you think about this idea of prayer and its power to work in our lives. And so I want to ask you a question as we begin, and I want you to consider this throughout our lesson this morning, is how healthy is your prayer life? If God, as the great physician, came in and gave you a diagnosis this morning, what kind of diagnosis would he give you? What does your prayer life consist of? Now, for some of us, we have a very healthy prayer life. We make prayer a part of our everyday life. We are consistent about it. But for some of us, I worry that the only time you pray is when we come together for worship, or when we gather around our tables to eat. Is that the whole consistency of your prayer life? Maybe I turn to prayer when things get tough, when I'm sick, when someone I love is sick. Those are wonderful times to turn to prayer. I'm not discounting any of those. But is that the whole of your prayer life? If that's the case, is your prayer life really that healthy? Are you, as a child of God, very healthy? Our prayer life, the consistency of it, is a symptom of the overall health of our spirit. How much a part of our daily life do we make prayer? In Luke chapter 22, I want to share with you something that's said about our Lord. As Jesus is preparing to sacrifice himself following the events of the institution of the Lord's Supper, of the Passover feast, the text tells us in Luke 22:39, and he came out and went, notice this, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. What does the text note there for us in verse 39? Jesus made it a custom, a habit, a part of his everyday life to pray. If you turn over to Matthew 14 and verse 23, there it also notes about Jesus after sending the crowds away in verse 23 of Matthew 14. He went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Later on, it says he was there alone. What was he doing? He was spending quiet time communing with God. Think about Matthew chapter 4. Jesus went out into the wilderness to do what? To fast and to pray for a period of time so that he could commune with God. You know, I think about Daniel in the book of Daniel. Daniel gets in trouble. Why? Because of his prayer life. Because he made it such a custom of his prayer life to pray toward Jerusalem with his windows open that he refused to stop doing that, even though the king had said not to. He made prayer an important part of his life. He didn't dismiss it as some kind of words just to say, some kind of polite phrase that's added as a way to encourage someone online or in person, I'm praying for you. He actually fulfilled that. And he even risked his own neck in doing so. Praying to God is not something that it's just some kind of platitude that we offer to other people. It's an important part of a healthy Christian existence. In Matthew chapter 6, as Jesus teaches his disciples the manner of prayer, he says in Matthew 6 and verse 6, "But when you go into your room, into your closet," some translations will have, "and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you," the emphasis being openly. And so there's an emphasis over and over in Scripture that you and I, our prayer life should and must consist of more than public praying in an assembly or around a table to eat a meal or to begin an event, but that our prayer life is something that is personal between us and God. It's a time in which you and I can communicate and can commune with God. It needs to be a custom of our life, something that is habitual for us to return to God, not just when times are tough, but on a consistent, every day, multiple times a day, custom of our life. What kind of attitude do we bring toward our prayer? Is it a daily routine for us? I think it's significant, and it says something about our spiritual walk if it is not. Now, that's not just to be all negative. We have the power to change that. We can change that today. You can go home. You can begin tomorrow before you get ready for work, before you leave, before you eat breakfast. Get up a little bit earlier. Spend some time communing with God before you begin your day. What a wonderful way to begin any day. In the evening, before you go to sleep at night, before you lay your head down on that pillow, spend a few minutes communing with God. Prayer is symptomatic of your Christian walk. And it needs to be, must be, a custom of our everyday living. And so, as we think about and we lift Christ up as our example, what are the characteristics of a Christ-like driven prayer life? What are the things that we should see in our prayer life if we're praying like He prayed? I want to share with you three things real quickly that I think are significant in our prayer life, things that we need to think about and prepare ahead of time. Number one, a prepared life. Well, you say, well, what do you mean a prepared life? Well, I want to share with you a couple of texts here. Let's go back to James chapter 5 and verse 16, then we'll go to Proverbs in just a minute. But James 5 and verse 16, I want you to note there again what the text tells us about the effective prayer. You notice he gives a descriptor of what makes prayer effective. Notice how he begins here. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. Do you notice that? He qualifies the power of prayer. That it's not just any prayer that has great power, but the prayer of a righteous person. A person who has a prepared life, who has prepared themselves in meeting God in prayer. I think about Proverbs 15 and verse 29, where the Proverbs writer says, "The Lord is far from the wicked." You know, there are those who, in a moment of crisis, despite living wickedly, sinfully all the other time, in a moment of crisis will try to turn to God and expect God, like a genie in a lamp, to help them in their moment of crisis. Proverbs writer says, God is far from that kind of prayer life. That's not something God hears. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, God's hand is not slack that it cannot help, or is not short that it cannot help. His ear is not slack that it cannot hear. But what? But your transgressions have separated you from God. Your sins have made it so that he will not hear you. A prepared life is significant. He goes on in Proverbs 15:29. But he hears the prayer of the righteous. I don't know how much clearer he can put it. You want to have an effective prayer life, you need to consider what else you're doing in your life. How are you approaching God? What kind of life are you bringing before him? He has a certain expectation of us. We're going to go to God and ask him to intervene in our lives. And there must be a certain amount of devotion about us. We need to bring a prepared life. Number two, we need to bring a prepared mind. Sometimes when we're praying in the auditorium, do you ever have trouble paying attention? Are these opportunities for distraction? When we're all sitting there and someone's leading us in prayer, you ever have trouble with that? Maybe you don't. Sometimes I do. Right? I have other things going on. You have some movement going on. You have talking going on. You have something that's going on in your mind, and that quiet time, it pops back up there. God wants us to focus in. I remember when, as a young person, praying. You ever done this? Now, maybe you've never done this. You ever fallen asleep? You're praying at the end of the day and you're tired. You ever prayed and fallen asleep in your prayer and woken up and like caught yourself? Whoa, what was I just doing? Right? Is that a prepared mind? Am I where I need to be in that moment? Go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And I want you to notice again, James is writing here about prayer and our connection with God. And he says at the end of verse number 2, you do not have, why? Because you do not ask. His point is God is a benevolent God. Who's the first source we turn to when we face trouble? It should be God, but is that always the case? He says, you do not have because you do not ask. And then he goes on, you ask. So there are those who just simply don't avail God of his help. There are others, though, verse number 3, who ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. What's he getting at? Your why. Remember we asked that question last week? What's your why? What motivates your prayer? Why are you asking for what you're asking for? What motivates you in going to God? James says there are those who go to God, who ask of God, but they do not receive because they ask it with wrong motives. What drives our prayer life? Earlier in the book of James, in chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously, going back to our point earlier, right, to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him what? Ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Again, what drives our prayer life? Is it me? Is it all about me? What drives your prayer life? And that brings us to the third point here, that we bring to God a prepared heart. And I give you these, and then the lesson will be yours. A prepared heart. Number one, our hearts must be humbled under the mighty hand of God. In Matthew chapter 6, again, if you go back there in Jesus' model prayer, Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 5, Jesus shows us those who have refused to humble themselves. All right, how do you approach God? Are you like the Pharisee or like the tax collector, the publican? And so he says in verse number 5, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be what? Seen by others. What motivates them? Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your inner room, shut the door, and pray to the Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. What motivates them? Again, what? Where's the motivation? What's the why? Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And so in verse 9, he goes on to say, you should pray like this. And how does it begin? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Where's the focus in that? It's on God. Where's the praise focused? On God. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your care on Him because He cares for you. Where are you? What drives you in your prayer life? Yourself? Are we self-centered in our prayers? Or have we humbled ourselves before God? Number two, and kind of going along with this, in our prayers, we must be willing to forgive. Now, this is a really important one, and I'm going to show you why. This may even be more important than you maybe realize. How willing are you to forgive others of their sins against you? Notice Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. In teaching them the model prayer, he says to them, forgive us our debts as, notice the conditional phrase, as what? We have also forgiven our debtors, those who sinned against us. Now, it's interesting, of all the things he says in the model prayer, the one thing he pulls out later and goes on to further explain is that particular phrase. Notice verse 14. After giving them the model prayer, then he goes on to explain, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your Father will also forgive you. Now notice the conditionality of this. So if you forgive others, God will forgive you. Verse 15, but if you do not forgive others their trespasses, their sins against you, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Do you get that? That's pretty important what he just said. I don't think we should overlook it. We cannot harbor hate and ill will toward others in our lives. We have to get rid of that. We have to find forgiveness in our own hearts. And it, you notice what he doesn't make it dependent on. It is not dependent on them coming and begging for forgiveness. It's not dependent on that. All he simply says is you forgive. It does not mean they have to come back and beg my forgiveness. Peter asked Jesus, how many times should we forgive those who sin against us? 70 times 7? up to seven times. I'm getting ahead of myself there. He says, Peter says, up to seven times. And I'm sure he thought, wow, up to seven times, that's a lot of sin against me, right? Jesus says, no, up to 70 times seven. What's Jesus' point? It's not a matter of keeping count of how many times you have to forgive somebody. You just keep on forgiving, because that's what's required of you. We, as Christians, cannot harbor hate in our heart. We cannot harbor ill will in our heart. If we are, what did he say? Then God is not going to forgive you. Our forgiveness from God is dependent on how willing we are to forgive others. Now, what he's not saying is that we need to just let people stay in our lives who continually harm us. He's not saying that. But we cannot just harbor that hate and ill will toward them. And so when we come to God in prayer, if we want forgiveness, don't you? I do. I need it. I must have it. Then I need to be willing to forgive those who've wronged me. And that means even if they're not willing to say I'm sorry. Third, our hearts must be full of gratitude. You ever just had a prayer of gratitude? I think it would be good for all of us if we would pick times out during the week when we said a prayer of just gratitude. We gave no other request. We did nothing else but focus the full prayer on gratitude. In Psalm 56, the psalmist says in verse number 12, I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render, notice this, thank offerings to you. The way the psalmist sees his sacrifice, his worship to God, as a thankful offering to God. In Ephesians 5 and verse 20, after talking about singing, and I know the context is singing, but I think it applies to prayer or any other part of our life. After talking about singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That idea of you and I walking around with thankful hearts, full of gratitude toward God and for all that He's done for us. You want to have an effective, powerful prayer life? Have it one filled with gratitude. And then finally, our hearts must be focused not solely on our own needs, but on the needs of others as well. Again, are our prayers self-centered, selfish in nature? If we're always praying for what I need, for what I want, then I think maybe we have a wrong focus in our hearts. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 4, in speaking about the attitude or mindset of Jesus, Paul prefaces all of that by saying in verse number 4 that we are to look out not only for our own interest, but also to the interest of others. How much time and thought do we give to the lives and condition of those around us? How much of our attention is given to their well-being, both spiritually and physically? Paul, and I love this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 2, in speaking directly to the Thessalonians, Paul says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, we remember you constantly Thessalonians, I'm always mindful of you and of your well-being. He says something similar in Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 2. Notice again the similar wording. Colossians 4 and verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving, and at the same time pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. I think it's a pretty powerful thing to see even Paul asking for the prayers of those in Colossae to pray for him. And not to pray that his condition in as far as imprisonment changes, but that he would be a more effective preacher of the word, to be a more effective evangelist for God, to open doors. You know, you think about your prayer life. How much attention do we give to the kingdom of God? Now, in Jesus' model prayer, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus lays out for them that they are to pray that the kingdom come. Now, that part of the Lord's prayer is not one we should repeat, because why? The Lord's kingdom has already come. But I think the emphasis still needs to be there on the kingdom of God. How much of your time is spent on the work of the church here in Sanford and the effective working of it in our community and in our world? We need to spend time thinking about the lost around us. A prepared heart must be one that is focused on the needs and interests of others and not itself only. You think about your prayer life and your walk with God. Have you prepared your life for God to hear your prayers? Do you have a relationship with God? Have you been united with Christ in baptism? Have you been added to the kingdom by our God? Are you a member of His church? The effective prayer of a righteous person has great power. To be righteous doesn't mean that I all of a sudden start doing everything perfectly. God knows I'm a sinner. I'm a redeemed sinner, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's by the power of His blood that I have the opportunity to be forgiven of my sins. This morning, as you consider your life, as you consider your spiritual walk, you want to walk with God. It begins by obeying the gospel. This morning, do you need to obey? Are you ready to confess Jesus as Lord? Are you ready to repent of your sins? And are you ready to be immersed into His blood? Are you ready to obey in baptism to have your sins washed away? Are you a child of God who's not walking with God any longer? Once you did, once you were saved, once you were added to the kingdom, but now you're somewhere else. You know, you have a wonderful opportunity this morning to get it right, to get back in line with God, to begin walking with Him once again. If you need to come forward to confess public sin, to ask for forgiveness of the church and of God, We avail you that opportunity. Or if you just need prayers, maybe you're struggling right now, maybe you just need a hug, a pat on the back, a time to sit down and pray together to our God for help in your life. The prayer of a righteous person has great power. Will you avail it this morning as we stand and as we sing?